listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
I appreciate those words calling us to remember. Remembering is an important part of being a Christian. And in fact, in this time of communion is when we have the opportunity to remember what really matters most. And I wonder if that's why God calls us to have this time in our service every week. Just to remember what God has done for us, to remember how Jesus died for us on the cross, to remember how he took the punishment for our sins, and because of our faith in him, we get to be with him forever. God wants us to remember, because remembering, it forces us to really center on what matters most. If we have not had the opportunity to meet before, my name is Kevin Punch. I'm the high school minister here at Northside, at least for the last 14 years. And in working with teenagers, I've kind of noticed that teenagers can sometimes, I say on occasion, think something is a very big deal, when in the big picture of things, it really doesn't matter that much. You know, in the moment, it's a really big deal what you're wearing to prom. Or in the moment, it's a really big deal who you're going to prom with. But as you get older and you look back on that moment, you kind of start to realize it really wasn't as big of a deal as I thought it was. And oftentimes, I think we have the tendency to slip into the same kind of thinking, where we can make something that we're facing right in front of us a huge deal, and we forget the bigger picture. We forget the bigger picture of what God is doing, or even what he's doing in us and through us. In fact, my grandma had a phrase that she would say to me whenever I would maybe go on one of these times or I'd make something a big deal and it really wasn't a big deal. She'd say, "Kevin, you're making a mountain out of a molehill." Anybody else hear that phrase before? You know, yes, exactly. That was grandma's way of saying you're making a big deal out of something that's not that big of a deal. You know, this is a problem that I have had on occasion where I'm facing something right in front of me and it seems bigger and more massive and a huge problem, and I forget the big picture of what matters in life. In fact, it happened a few years ago. My wife and I purchased a house that had an unfinished part to it. This house had sat vacant for a few years, and I walked in and saw potential. You know, I'm one of those people who sees potential in things. And luckily, my wife also saw the potential. And so we decided to go ahead and purchase this house, and we would just kind of finish out this unfinished part ourselves. And when it came time to frame up the interior walls, I enlisted the help of my father-in-law. He had done some framing in the past, so he was knowledgeable in that area. And he really, really, really loves his daughter. Which meant he would help me for free. So I enlisted his help, and I spent weeks preparing for us to frame up this unfinished part. I drew up the plans, ordered the lumber, made sure we had all the supplies and tools that we needed. I scheduled my vacation, got everything covered at work. I mean, weeks of preparation went into my father-in-law coming down to help us frame up this space. So naturally, the very first day, I woke up and I was pumped. I was ready to go. It's like I had the nail gun on my nightstand kind of type thing, putting my tool belt on, cup of coffee, nail gun. I was like, let's do this. And my father-in-law, of course, you know, rolled out. And the morning went really well that first day. We started laying out things. These walls kind of started going up. I was starting to understand kind of some different aspects of framing. And then that afternoon, my oldest son came into this unfinished area from playing outside. And he tapped me on the shoulder. And I took out my earplugs, took off my glasses, made sure the nail gun was safe. And I was like, "Yeah, buddy?" He goes, "Dad, will you come play with me outside?" Now, you have to understand something about me, okay? I am a project person, and I tend to focus on a project. Remember, I'd spent weeks thinking about doing this project, scheduling it, planning it, taking time off of vacation. So my first thought was, I'm in the middle of something here. Like, I'm in the middle of a project. Like, I'm the kind of person that will skip meals to get to a stopping point. That's the way that I kind of work. I push myself in that way. And so my first thought was, I only have a few vacation days. You know, your pops is only here for a few days, and he knows what he's doing, and I don't. And so I need to, like, use him and help him. But luckily, my filter came in, and I just said, buddy, I would love to, but I'm working on our house right now. Maybe later. And he understood and kind of walked outside. Now, before I put my earplugs back in and went back to getting to work, my father-in-law saw this interaction between the two of us. And he said, Kevin, do you mind if I just tell you something? I'm like, well, it's never stopped you before, so yeah, feel free to. No, he looked at me, he goes, Kevin, all of this work, this will be here when you get back. Like, it's not going anywhere. And you're not going to finish it today. Like, all of this is going to be here. It wouldn't take you 20 minutes just to go play with your son for a little bit, just to invest in him. You see, in my mind, this project was the most important thing that I could be doing in the moment. And I think my father-in-law was just trying to help me see that there are other things in this world that are more important than what you're facing right now, even though it seems like it's the most important. And so I thought about it, and I said to my father-in-law, I said, you know what? You're right. I'll go play with my son for a couple of hours. Why don't you keep working? And I'll be there in a little bit. No, it's so easy to miss what matters most. It's so easy to miss what matters most, especially when it's right in front of you. I think most of us are guilty of making the same mistake, where we focus too much on what is right in front of us that we miss the bigger picture of what God is calling us to do or to be in this world. Like, it happens when that person cuts you off in traffic and you give them the, you know, out of your anger, you lean into your anger and you give them the your number one sign, and then you tailgate their bumper just to prove a point, all right? And then Sunday rolls around, you get out in the parking lot and you're like, that car looks familiar. Oh, and you remember that they're your brother or your sister in Christ. It happens when you work so hard for that promotion and you give up time with your family, you work incredibly long hours, and when it finally becomes a reality, it just doesn't satisfy like you thought it would. And you start to realize the things that you've missed because you focus so much on that. It happens when you fill up your life with so many activities that you don't have the time or the margin to care for people in crisis. It's easy to miss what matters most when you're so focused on what is in front of you. So the natural question I want us to ask today is this: what matters? What really matters? Like, what matters in this life? What matters to God? What matters as faithful followers of Jesus? Because once you identify what matters, then those things become the non-negotiable things in your life. They're the things that you hold on to firmly, and you say, you know what, everything else I'm going to let go of because this is what matters. This is what God has called me to hold on to in this world, and I'm letting go of everything else that is not important. And I'm so thankful that God has given us through his word a description of what matters. Because I don't know that I'm smart enough, talented enough, skilled enough to figure it out on my own. Otherwise, I'd still be framing up the unfinished space in my house. And so let's look at this together. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 13. We're finishing up a series that's called Jesus Is, where we're unpacking the true identity of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of Jewish Christians for two primary reasons. First, the author writes to reveal that Jesus is so much more than just a prophet or a teacher. See, Hebrews reveals to us from the very beginning of chapter 1 that Jesus is God, that he is our rest, that he is the anchor for our soul, that he is the way to be with God, that he is the one working in us and through us. And as we come to the end of this letter, the author spends a lot of time encouraging these Christians who may be facing persecution at this time to just be faithful. Like, be faithful followers of Jesus. Don't let go of it. Don't let go of what matters most. In chapter 11, he gives them example after example after example of what a faithful follower is from the past. In chapter 12, the author challenges these Christians to endure the hardship of life and remain faithful to the end. And then we come to chapter 13. And this chapter is a little bit different than the rest of the chapters. It's a little bit of each verse is just a piece of advice as they kind of close out this letter. Here's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of a parent that's taking their kid to college, right? You've loaded everything up in the car, you drive to school, and you unload everything into their dorm, and you know, you have that moment where you're standing outside the dorm, and it's time to say goodbye, right? And as a parent, you start thinking about everything you've taught your kid, and then you start thinking about everything you haven't taught your kid in that moment. And so words just start coming out of your mouth, little pieces of advice. Hey, don't forget to lock your door at night. Don't forget to go pay your expenses at the administration building. Don't forget to walk your classes before tomorrow because otherwise you'll get lost. Hey, remember, you choose your friends wisely. Don't forget how much we love you. And just words are coming out of your mouth all of a sudden. And it's all great stuff. But it seems like it's just phrases because you're telling them, I love you. And this is what matters. And I think we get to the end of Hebrews, and this is what the author is doing. He's just trying to wrap things up, but he's trying to say, listen, I love you guys. Don't forget what matters most. So in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3, here's what we read. It says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The author's challenging us to love three different groups of people. First, he says, you need to love one another. In other words, you need to love other believers that you are in community with. In fact, you need to love followers of Jesus as if they are your immediate family. And Christians are called to do this throughout Scripture over and over and over again. You are to love one another. And then he says, you need to show hospitality to strangers. In the original language, the Greek word for hospitality is a combination of two words that just means love the stranger. So in other words, you need to love people that aren't in your circles. People who are distant from you, people who are foreign to you, you need to love them. And that love should extend to them. In fact, many scholars believe that the author is talking about Christians who are fleeing their communities because of persecution of their faith. And the author is saying, hey, you need to love them also, just like you love each other. And then third, we're told to love people in prison. Most likely, the author is talking about those who have been put in prison for their faith. But notice how he says that we are to remember them as if you yourself were suffering. You choose to love them and care for them as if you were the one that was put in prison. So each of these kind of different ways of loving believers in different situations, it really what the author is telling us is that we need to love the church. And I think the author of Hebrews is calling us to love the church because the church matters. It matters. And if you want to hold on to what matters, I'll tell you right now, hold on to the church with compassion and empathy. Now, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the church building. Like oftentimes we say things, and I know what people mean when they say, like, you know, I go to church at this place, or where do you go to church? But oftentimes it's really bad theology because you're equating the church with a building or a place that you go to. In fact, maybe you heard this as a kid where you'd put your hands together and you'd be like, this is the church, here's the steeple, open the doors for all the people. Okay, so some of you have heard that. Bad theology. I'm just saying, all right? The church, it's the people, all right? It's the community. It's the community of faith. And so we are called to love the people. And in so many ways, I think God has given us the church to learn how to love. Because if we can love each other well here, it's training grounds for loving a world that doesn't know him. In the past couple years, I think we've seen our commitment to a community of faith, a body of believers, being tested in a couple of different ways. You know, first, in the past year, I think COVID-19 has tested many Christians' commitment to the body of believers or to this community of faith. You know, we're still in a pandemic, and I feel like, you know, we're not that far away from change, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but many of us, at some point in time in the past year and a half, probably stopped attending with other believers in a way that was normal to us. And so then we had to create different ways to be in community with each other. And I'll tell you right now, our Northside staff did an amazing job of transitioning roles and switching things over and trying to make that work for our community of faith. And I totally applaud them for that. And many of you did that too. You had phone calls with people that you were in small group with, or you had Zoom meetings, or you had driveway small groups where you just sat outside and you talked about faith and life and you prayed for each other. But I think during this time that many Christians have traded community for content. And here's what I mean by this. Whenever we kind of stopped attending in person together, it means that we're watching from a screen. And there's great things about that. But when you're watching from a screen, oftentimes that's geared towards the content that you are receiving in that moment. And all of a sudden, I didn't have to sit through a whole service. I was like, you know what? I don't want to listen to Corey. Fast forward. You know, I go straight to Wayne. I don't have to listen to that. You know, not, I love Corey. He does a great job. Sorry, Corey. But, you know, you had the freedom to do that, and you had the freedom to be completely anonymous, where you could do it without interacting with anybody. You listen to a podcast, you could watch it on your phone. And I think many of us have replaced the community of faith that God calls us to be a part of with just content, watching stuff, listening to stuff. And when we let go of the community of faith, we are missing what matters most. Scripture tells us that the church is the way that God reveals himself to the world. So in other words, we are the hope of the world. We are the ones to show the truth that God loves you, that this is a lost and broken world, and we are the extension of God's love. And God uses this community of faith to grow us, to challenge us to be more like Jesus. Now, let me just give you a really small example that I ran across this week of why the church matters. I don't think it's a shock to many people in our society. I know I've seen it in working with teenagers over the past decade, that mental health is a major issue in our society, and it's not getting better. Many people are dealing with major mental health issues. And recently, I ran across an article by Gallup that described America's mental health as the worst that it's been in two decades. And in their story, they had this chart, and it's going to kind of scroll on the screens a little bit. And in this chart, it's comparing by percentage the change from 2019 to 2020. And there's about 20 categories that are in that chart. There's race and gender, political affiliation, household income. It's an interesting way, you know, to look at mental health in our country. And all of these categories were negative with the exception of one. That means that our mental health has declined from 2019 to 2020 in all categories with the exception of one. And the exception of one is this: religious service attendance. Weekly religious service attendance was positive 4. It means people's mental health improved when they attended a religious service on a weekly basis. In other words, those who connected with the church, connected with the group of believers on a weekly basis, it was plus 4%. It's the only category, that actually improved. And here's the interesting part. It's positive 4% for those who attend on a weekly basis. But it's negative 12 for those who attend monthly, or just, you know, whenever we can get there, and negative 13 for seldom or never, meaning that mental health got worse for them. There's not much difference between those two, is there? But for those who connect on a weekly basis with God's community, man, he changes us. He changes us. God uses the church, and we need the church. We need to hold on to the church. We need to be in community with each other. And this is true for those of you in this room and for those of you that are watching online right now. You need community with other believers. And it may look different. We may have to get creative with it. For some of you watching online, it could be connecting through different groups or Zoom meetings or things along those lines. For those of you in this room, it may be deciding, I need to be in a small group or a growth group on Sunday mornings. We need each other because we need believers challenging us and praying together and worshiping together and serving each other and loving each other. We need to hold on to the church. But I want you to notice there are two attitudes that I think are listed in this passage that we have to hold on to the church with. It's compassion and empathy. I think our commitment to the church has also been tested in the past year through division. Not only have we struggled with a pandemic, we've faced extreme political tension. I think we've faced extreme racial tension. And our views and our leanings and our opinions, I think, have tested our commitment to Jesus and to his church. And in some cases, we have made our brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that we will spend forever in heaven with, right, our enemies, only because they don't hold the same view or political leaning as us. Notice how the author of Hebrews is challenging us to hold on to the church. It's with extreme compassion and extreme empathy. We are to love each other. We are to love the stranger, the one we don't know, the one that's anonymous, that's on Facebook or on Instagram. We are to love those put in prison because of their faith. We are to love the mistreated as if we were the ones being mistreated. We have extreme compassion for those that you do not know and extreme empathy for those whose stories are not your story. You know, last week I watched the return of the verdict of the Derek Chauvin trial in my kitchen. I watched it live. And Derek Chauvin, if you're unfamiliar, it was a Minneapolis police officer who was charged with second-degree murder in the death of a black man. His name was George Floyd. And as I watched the jury return this guilty verdict, I thought back to the journey that God has personally taken me on in the past year and a half. I have to admit, as a white man, I don't know what it's like to be black in our country, and I don't know what it's like to be black in our community. And for me, this past year has been a journey of compassion and empathy for people whose stories are different than mine. It's a journey to understand how my black brothers and sisters in Christ feel and allow that to sink into my heart where I begin to feel it too. And it has not been an easy journey for me. I'm not going to lie. It's been a tough journey, but it's been so good. And this is the level of compassion and empathy that God calls us to have in the church for each other. The Hebrew author says that we feel for those who are mistreated as if we are being the ones, as if we are the ones being mistreated. We identify so much with their story that it feels like it's our story. And so we must have massive, massive, massive amounts of compassion and empathy for each other. We must have it for our black brothers and sisters. We must have compassion and empathy for men and women who serve honorably as police officers and are put in situations every day that I have no clue about. We have compassion and empathy for refugees that are fleeing persecution. We must have compassion and empathy for those who hold different political opinions than our own. We must have compassion and empathy for those in poverty who are struggling to feed their family. Guys, that is how we hold on to the church. That is what Jesus wants his church to be known for. And so we have massive amounts of compassion and empathy because this community of faith matters. And it matters to God. In fact, think about this. Jesus died to create the church. That's how much it matters to God. That's why we hold on to each other with compassion and empathy. Let's keep reading what the Hebrew author says. He says this, and it sounds like he's shifting gears into another topic. But it says this, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. See, he recognizes that there are two distinct things that in their culture and in our culture today that can actually pull us away from Jesus. There's the desire for pleasure and intimacy through sex. And then there's the love of money. And when we pursue either of these things to be fulfilled, they can actually keep us from following Jesus because both of these promise what only God can offer. I mean, sex promises intimacy and love, and outside of marriage, it fails to deliver. And money holds the promise of security and happiness, but it comes and goes. It's here one day and it's gone the next. And see, these things are only fulfilled in God. And I think that's why the Hebrew author goes on to say this, in verse 5, he says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The author is actually quoting two passages from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31:6 and Psalm 118:6. And he's reminding us of God's promise to just be with us. And when he's with us, it's amazing how the things that we are searching for are fulfilled in him. And so the author is telling us, hold on to God's presence. Hold on to his presence in your life. When you believe in Jesus, God gives you his presence, and we have to hold on to that. Because so often we search for the very things that God wants to give us in the wrong place. We just miss it altogether. If you get to know me, it doesn't take long for you to realize I'm not a very observant person. Oftentimes students will come up and be like, hi, Kevin. I'm like, hey. Like, notice anything different? I'm like, oh, man, shoes? They're like, I got a haircut. And I was like, that's what I thought. You know, like, I'm not a very observant person. And oftentimes when I'm looking for something, I can miss it even if it's right in front of my face. For example, I'll go over to the cabinet and I'm looking for ketchup. And I'll open the cabinet door and I'll look and I don't see it. And so what do? I shout out, hey, honey, where's the ketchup? She's like, in the cabinet, she shouts back. So I'm like, okay. What? Where? And she's like, on the shelf. Which shelf? The one in front of you. I don't see it. And then she walks over and is like, it's right here, just so you know. You know, it's right in front of my face. Does anybody else have this problem? Just out of curiosity, anybody else will admit to this problem? Yes, I have this problem. Because I can miss what is right in front of my face, and I just don't even see it, even though it's right there. Oftentimes, God is offering us the very thing that our heart desires. Love, intimacy, security, joy. And yet, instead of going to him, we go to other things that tend to promise those things but never deliver. And so we try to find intimacy and love and sex, but it leads to messy breakups and hurt. We think, well, maybe it's just the wrong person. Like, maybe if I have a different person in my life, it won't lead to these things. And it just is a cycle that repeats over and over and over again. And the truth is, this can happen in marriage, where you can think that I married the wrong person because I don't feel the love and intimacy that I thought would be there for me. And so you start to entertain the idea, maybe someone else, maybe someone different would provide me what I need. And I'm just telling you right now, what you are searching for, God is the only one that can deliver it. I think the author of Hebrews is reminding you to hold on to God's presence, because that's when you experience a love and an intimacy that satisfies. That's when you don't have to look to another person to meet your needs. The author of Hebrews says God not only offers you his presence, but he gives you his help. He's writing to these Jewish Christians that are probably facing persecution for their faith. And they're worried that people are going to come in and take their property and take their stuff. And he's like, guys, you don't have to worry about that, because God is your helper. He is your provider. You don't have to have money to have security and happiness, because God will be there to meet your needs. Now, he doesn't promise wealth. He doesn't promise freedom from financial stress. He promises that he will be there and he will be your help. And when you choose to trust God in this way, to hold on to his presence, I'm just telling you, it is amazing what happens. Because all of a sudden, your fear is actually replaced with freedom. Your anxiety is replaced with peace. Your worries replaced with trust. Guys, when we hold on to God's presence, he is the one who truly satisfies. He gives us hope. The author goes on to point out one more thing that matters most. This is one more thing that we need to hang on to. He writes this. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. These Jewish Christians felt a natural pull to go back to what they knew, which was earning God's favor and trying to work to earn God's forgiveness. Their faith before Jesus was all about following the law, and so they had to eat certain foods and do certain things. And the author says, guys, remember how you came to Jesus. Like, remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message does not change. And so you came to Jesus not proving how good you were, not proving how worthy you were, but you came to Jesus through grace. You were a sinner, and God forgave you. He goes, do not forget that. Don't listen to new teachings. Don't go back to old ways, because Jesus hasn't changed. He just offers you grace. And man, as I get older, the more I realize I need Jesus' grace in my life. And I need to cling to that with everything that I have. It's so difficult to hold on to. It really is. It just seems too good to be true. Like, maybe you've had this happen to you before where you're wanting to purchase a certain item. And you go online and you're looking at, you know, Facebook Marketplace or something along those lines. And you find that item and it's significantly less than anywhere else that you've seen it before. And some of you would just, you know, buy it immediately. My personality says, what's wrong with it? Like, what are you hiding? Like, why are you offering it this low? And I immediately become incredibly skeptical that this is even true or real. And I think sometimes when it comes to the grace of Jesus, we can have the same approach. Like, we can say, okay, I believe in you. I want to follow you. I accept your grace, but is it really real? And then we hit sin later on in our life, and we think, does God still give me grace? Does Jesus still give me grace? I think the Hebrews who read this letter had a hard time accepting grace. He goes on to say this in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. You have to understand a little bit of context of what he's talking about. The author is talking about the Day of Atonement. This was the day, that one day of the year, when the high priest would offer a sacrifice to God so that people would be considered holy. They'd be forgiven. And he's going to say that Jesus is our sacrifice. Here's what he says, verse 12. It says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Just as the high priest used to offer a sacrifice for our sins, he's saying now Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the one who makes us holy. He is the one who offers us forgiveness. He is the one who gives us mercy. He is the one who makes us right with God. So we need to hold on to him. Not your actions. Not what you've done or what you haven't done. It's just Jesus and grace. I would imagine that some of you are struggling with that today. That sense in which, am I really forgiven because of Jesus? And you struggle with it because you make your relationship with God about what you've done or haven't done. So on a good day, it's like I read my Bible, so my relationship with God is good. Or on a bad day, I've chosen to sin, so my relationship with God must be bad. And God's saying, this is not how you came to me. It's just grace. With Jesus, you're forgiven. There's no more have-tos. There's just get-tos. I get to follow Jesus in this way. The authors of Hebrews is telling us with confidence, there's nothing you have to do because it has been done for you. And I'll tell you right now, this is one of the great truths about Christianity that makes it different than any other world religion that's out there. Islam, it's about you earning your way to God. Buddhism is about you earning your way to nirvana or enlightenment. Hinduism, it's about you earning your way to a better reincarnate life in the future. But Christianity is about Jesus giving you grace. It's done. You don't have to do anything. You just believe. It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It really does. But it is. And for some of you today, when you walked into this room thinking about your most recent sin or your mess up, or your mistake today, God is telling you that because of your faith in Jesus, you can rest in his grace. And I love what the author of Hebrews says. He says, you need to be strengthened by that grace. In other words, you need to grow in it. You need to let it grow you to become more and more like Jesus. He says this in verse 15. He says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. In other words, we're looking forward to heaven. God doesn't dwell in a city or a temple, but we're looking forward to heaven, a day when we'll be with Jesus forever. And so hold on tight. Don't let go, because Jesus will come and we'll be with him forever in heaven. You know, just like my father-in-law helped me see what was kind of beyond right in front of my face to what really matters most, I believe that God is calling us today to remember what matters most. And he's challenging you to hold on to it, which means some of you need to let go of other things in your life so that you can hold on to what God is calling you today. Like, the church matters. And I believe that God is calling us to hold on to the church with extreme compassion and extreme empathy for each other. God's presence matters, and you need to hold on to him because he is the only one that satisfies your desire for love and intimacy and security. He is the one who will provide for you and bring joy and happiness into your life no matter what you have. He'll give you contentment. And because of Jesus and your faith in him, you are forgiven. You're shown grace. And so don't let the enemy come in and convince you that you're not good enough or doubt that God has forgiven you. His grace is enough for you. I think the author of Hebrews is telling us these things because they're forever things. The church is forever. We'll be with God forever, in his presence, worshiping him forever. And we're there because of the grace of Jesus, which lasts forever. And if you're sitting here today realizing that you need to accept Jesus and what he's done for you, that you want to experience his grace in your life, I want to invite you to go through these doors at Decision Point, right over here. If you want to commit to this family of faith, faithful followers of Jesus, become a member of Northside, saying, you know what, this is my home church, and this is the place where I want to serve and make Jesus known. I want to invite you to come through those doors right over there, and I want to help you get connected to us. If you're watching online, we want to help connect you. And so you can go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, fill out our form, and we want to connect with you this week to help you take steps forward in faith, but also connecting to the community of Christ. I'm also reminded today about how our giving also makes God's name, makes his name known to our world. And here in a minute, we're going to have an opportunity. If you're in the room, you can give in the boxes as you leave, or you can give online at northsidechristianchurch.net, or you can text to give too. But here's what I'm reminded of. I'm reminded that people need to hear this message of grace. They need a community of faith to grow with. They need to know that God's presence is with them. In fact, on Easter Sunday, just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to reconnect with a student that was in our ministry. He has graduated and moved on. He's actually probably a junior or senior in college, and I hadn't seen him in probably 5 or 6 years. And he came on Sunday for Easter. He was visiting this some family, and as he walked out, he had his mask on, and he's like, Kevin, and he came, and I was like, hey, I didn't recognize him. So I was like, hey, you know, somebody wants to hug me, all right. And so I just gave him a big hug, and he took his mask off, and I was like, ah, then it clicked. I remembered. And he said, hey, do you remember when we went to camp together my 8th grade year? And do you remember, it was like the 2nd or 3rd day, and we sat down on the picnic table that was just to the right of kind of the cafeteria. And I was like, yep, I do remember that. And he goes, do you remember the day that you talked to me about who Jesus was that day? And you said Jesus was God. And that was the first time I'd ever heard that in my life. I was blown away, just completely blown away by it. I said, yeah, I really do remember that. And he goes, well, I want to tell you what God's done in my life. And he went on to tell me a story about how he went to college. He got involved in campus ministry. He's doing summer camps now over the summer, helping other people know and follow Jesus. And I thought to myself in that moment, do you know why that 8th grade boy was at that camp? It's because someone donated for a scholarship for him. He couldn't afford to go. And someone said, hey, Kevin, I've got this money. Do you want to give it away to people? And I was like, yes, I would love that. That's awesome. And so I called him up and I said, do you want to go to camp? He said, yeah, I want to. And I said, well, I've got a scholarship for you. And so I want you to come with us. And so when we give on a Sunday morning, we're inviting people into the message of Jesus, of grace, that this is the free gift that is for you. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I get to serve this church that is so generous, that wants to love people in that way. So as you give your gifts as an act of worship, I just ask that you would pray, God, use this for your kingdom and use this for your glory. Let's stand, let's worship together. And if you would like to make a decision today, I'll be right through these doors.
Hey church, thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. And a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word care to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve him well this week, Northside.